A Bible with you, and ask you to open your Bible at the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, then you can listen and check it up when you get home. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. Thy son bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach thy presence, and humbly we acknowledge thee. O God, we thank thee for thy kindness to us, for thy grace, and for thy mercy. We thank thee, O God, for the place that we are found today. We do pray that thy word shall find a lodgment in every heart. And above all, we do pray that the Lord himself shall be glorified in our midst and his name exalted through a fresh trophy being laid at his feet. O God, bless every heart bowed before thee now, as we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. I want to speak to you for a little while today about an old-fashioned remedy for an old-fashioned disease. You know, we're living in the days of the wonder drugs. Got some marvelous cures today and some marvelous treatments for the diseases that afflict men and women. But there's something that catches up with us all, for which man has never found a remedy. It's the solemn reaper, death. When death calls, there is no way in which we could say no. He seems to have a master key that can open any and every door. You may lock the door, but in he comes. He's got the key that will give him an entrance into the palace, and he'll take the ruler that wears the crown. He can go into the poorest dwelling and take the humblest citizen, the poorest citizen in the land. He's a cruel person, as it were. He shows no respect for age. Come and take the little one, only a few hours born, or a few days. It will rend the heart of the parent. He'll come and take a father and leave the children orphaned. He'll take the mother when you can least afford to do without her. He pays no respect to old age. Death is a cruel monster. But when you think of these things, you've got to come back again to the facts of life, and you've got to ask why. That brings us back to this text that I have read to you, verse 29 of John 1. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Because each of you here this morning, you're intelligent enough to know this, that there is such a close relationship between sin and death. If there had never been any sin, there would have been no death. If there was no such thing as sin, there would be no suffering. If there was no sin, there would be no sorrow. No sin, no separation. But somehow or another, we've brought face to face with the grim reality of life. And that is sin. You know, fools make a mock at sin. So said the writer to the Proverbs, the wise man. Fools make a mock at sin. And whenever you come across a person who turns up the lip and sneers at the mention of sin, You can rest assured that person is displaying themselves as being fools. The fool makes a mock at sin. You don't get people going into a hospital and mocking the diseases that have laid people on their backs in sickness. You don't go into an institution where people are suffering from a terminal disease and have a lot of laughter and make a mockery in there. It's too solemn an issue. When you've got to go into those places and stand at the bedside and try to bring a word of comfort to someone who's been suffering for a long time, and you know perfectly well by the look of things they haven't so long to go. You don't make a mock of that. Well, why should we be so foolish to make a mock of sin, which is destroying men and women today? Sin, I tell you, my friend, is a grim fact of life. We've got to face it. Sin, you know, is iniquity. And if you want to understand iniquity, I'll give you a simpler word, although perhaps a little bigger word, but simpler to understand. It's inequality. Iniquity is inequality. You understand that? A few years ago, two friends of mine were driving along the Pennsylvania Turnpike. It was just at a time of the year when they were having little snow showers. And they just had a shower of snow, and the surface of the road was just white. But you know, after the winter has passed, on these roads up in that part of the country, they can be very dangerous. There were potholes in the road, but you couldn't see them when there was a skimming of snow on the road. They're driving along, and of course they didn't see the pothole, and in went a wheel, wrenched the steering wheel out of the hands of the driver, and they landed over at the side, striking the side rail. You see, the road was such, there was inequality. That surface should have been level, but it wasn't. Something had happened, and the thing wasn't right, but it wasn't discernible. The result was this: it was deceptive. Thinking it was all right, and it was all wrong in the West. Not only was it deceptive, it was dangerous. Not only for them, but dangerous for all others who were traveling the highway. It was more than dangerous, it was destructive. Causing wrecks. Do you know, my friend, that's just like sin. Sin is iniquity. There's an inequality there. We have not come up to the standard. And if we've never come to grips with this fact, then the sooner we do come to grips with it, the better for ourselves. Sin is deceptive. I don't know so much about some of the customs yet in this land, although I've lived here for 21 years. But I do know this, we had customs in our own land. And there was more young men deceived on the first day of the year than any other day of the year. And it only took a few minutes into the new year. It was a custom in Scotland that when 12 o'clock sounded out and the new year was brought in, the bells would be ringing, the fireworks would be going off, and the corks would be drawn. and they'd all be drinking from each other's bottle. Maybe in the homes or on the street, for no one went to sleep that night. And in certain towns they would meet there at the gathering centres with their bottles of liquor. Many a young man, just to be sociable, would take his first glass, his first drink, right there at the beginning of a new year. Oh, he wouldn't be an alcoholic. No, he had to be sociable. He had to do what the others were doing. But you see, it was deceptive. The serpent was in the bottle. And the young man was hooked. Sin is a deceiver. It's dangerous. And it's awful to see a man who was brought up in a respectable home. I'm thinking of one at the moment. His father was a Baptist preacher. Johnny was brought up in a good home. He got a good wife. He had three good children, two girls and a boy. When I pictured Johnny being picked up off the street, taken home, he lost his job. Yes, and he lost his wife and lost his family, and finished up a bomb. Nobody wanted him. And if he had been in here, and if you had an organ sitting there, yes, you could bring the biggest organ you could buy. One of those beautiful big pipe organs. Johnny could have sat at that organ, and he could have kept you spellbound for an hour as he played that music. Brainy man. Gripped with sin. Ruined his life. Oh, my friend, let's face it. The presence of sin is there. Back in the Old Testament, we read of a man whose name was Achan. He was tempted. He grasped. He fell. And that man brought defeat to his nation through his sin. He brought disgrace to his family. And he brought death to himself. All because of his sin. You see, when you sin, it not only affects yourself, it affects your relationship Godward. And it affects your relationship manward. It affects others. It's a cruel thing. You know, the presence of sin demands a root cause. A tree can't grow unless it's got a root. When you go and take fruit from a tree, you must recognize this. That the only reason you have fruit on the tree is because the tree has a root. It's the root that feeds the fruit. When you come to the Word of God, you learn this, that the root is sin. S-I-N. Sin. But the fruit, there you are, sins. You see, in your life, and in my life, there are sins. And where there are sins, you recognize there's a root called sin. You see, you are not a sinner because you sin. Oh no. You sin because you are a sinner. The root cause is there, producing the fruit. And that's been seen universally. There's not a place in the world where people don't die. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth death. And that's found all over the globe. If there was a place where people didn't die, everybody would be emigrating there, and what a monstrosity of a place it would become. Wouldn't it? Every place you go in this world, the smallest island has got to have its burying place. But narrow it down, and you'll see the ravages of sin nationally. Let's face this wonderful country in which we live, with all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, I don't think there's a country in the whole world where the people have been blessed more than the people in the United States. Blessed with an abundance of everything. Blessed with liberty and with freedom that people don't experience in other places. But you know, our greatest enemy today is not Russia. Communism is not our greatest enemy. Our enemy is right inside the camp. It's like the termites that have got into the very foundation of a wooden building. The termites are eating away, and the building is about to collapse. Sin has got a grip on this nation. Almost 50 years ago, almost, way back in the early 30s, a man by the name of Gabelin in New York wrote a book. And in that book he warned the people of this nation that the great root cause of this nation's trouble would develop in our high schools and universities. He warned them then. And he said, in another 50 years, this nation will be brought down to its knees with things that no one can control. People laughed. He mocked. The man was right. You and I know he was right. Sin has been planted in the minds and the hearts of young men and women. You don't need to wait till they go to high school now. They get it in the classes before they go to the high school. And before they go to university. The seeds of sin are planted there. And developing and producing as the result of the sinful way of living, the nation today is on its knees. Remember, the medical profession has got no cure for the results of sin. No cure. Yes, but that brings us down to face this, my friend. Sin has shown its presence individually. There's not any of us here this morning, but if we're honest and we look in the mirror, we look at our own faces there, we would have to point the finger, the index finger, at ourselves and say, all have sinned. That means you. Means you. And I can turn the finger back in like that. That's me. You realize? There's not one of us exempt. For the verdict of God in the Bible is this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, sin is more powerful than you are. In yourself, you don't have the power to overcome sin. You don't possess that power. You see, sin is presented to us in the Bible as a master, and we are pictured as being the servants. And you know, it's the master who dictates to the servant. The servant doesn't dictate to the master. And sin has us mastered. And if we're honest, we'll admit it. You cannot master sin. You haven't got the power. And so there are people today, as I remind you again and again, there are people living defeated lives because they've been mastered by sin. Don't care how strong people are, sin will weaken them. I don't care how pure they are, it can defile them. I don't care how wise they are, it can pervert them. Sin is a cruel master. It has withered and blasted wherever it has permeated. It has stamped its character upon the most trivial details of life. It has built the great state prison of hell. And it has kindled fires that eternity will never quench. Sin. Man cannot deal with it. Remember, it's no use trying to hide from it. It's no use putting our head down in the sand and saying there's no such thing. There is. Be sure your sin will find you. A fellow was walking along a street one night to a certain city. There was a man on the street giving away little gospel tracts. He handed this man a little card, a little tract. He didn't know what it was. But he went to the nearest street lamp and he looked at it. It said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, who believes in sin?" So he began to muse with himself. Why should they give me a thing like that? I don't even believe in sin. Besides, I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a hell. I don't believe there's an eternity. Anyway, so he was just going on to a place of pleasure. Though your sins be as scarlet. Why should that man want to give me a tract? I'm not interested in my sin. I believe when you die, you're buried, and that's the end of you anyway. Though your sins be as scarlet. I wonder who wrote that anyway. It sounds good. It's good poetical words anyway. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white. I wonder who wrote that. God, I don't believe there's a God. You see, the man's argued with himself, but the word was like a living seed. It had got down into his heart. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. And he couldn't banish it. Until he came along to an evangelistic hall, and the service was just starting, and he stood. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll go in and hear what these fellows have to say about it. Instead of going to his place of pleasure that night, he walked in, got in the back seat. Preacher took the desk after the preliminaries, announced his text. Fellow hadn't a Bible, but he listened to the preacher's text. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And that night that man learned he was a sinner in the sight of God. He learned he could be saved, and that was the night he decided for Christ. What about you, my friend? Have you been trying to make a mock of sin? Have you been indulging in it? Thinking you can hide it and cover it up? My friend, you need to find God's cure. God has a cure for your complaint. "Behold the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world." And if the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, can deal with the world's problem, he can deal with your problem. And I don't care what your problem is. He's the answer to your problem. You know, I like to think of the provision of the Lamb. God had the cure appointed or prescribed before ever man knew of the disease, way back before the foundation of the world was ever laid, before ever Adam's clay was ever fashioned. Christ was the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. You know, there's a beautiful incident recorded in the Word of God. It's the first time that the Lamb is mentioned to us, and it has to do with a man and his son. And God called that man to take his son, and remember, it was God who had given him that son. He was a God-given son. God called Abraham to go up to a certain mountain, and there he was to offer his son back to God. And it took Abraham 3 days to get there. But you know something? When he arrived at the very place that God appointed him to go to, the place of God's choosing, when Abraham got there, he discovered this, that God had been there before him, and God provided the very lamb that was to be offered on the altar. But he obeyed the Lord and he laid his son on the altar. That's perfectly true, and in figure, he went to the place of death. But in reality, it was the lamb that became the substitute. God provided the lamb. Abraham said he would. To my son, God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And he did. And he arrived at the place that God told him of. And God had already provided the lamb as the substitute for Isaac. Oh, my friend, before ever you were born, before ever you committed your first sin, before ever you said the first wrong word or did the first wrong deed, remember this, long before we had a being, yonder at Calvary's cross, God made provision for you, the sinner. It was there on Calvary's cross, the Lamb of God died, shed his precious blood. You know, Christ has got to be viewed in all his purity. God said, "Is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, God approved of his Son. He was able to take the place of the sinner, because he was without sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was fully approved and accredited by God. He was the only one. No other man could ever have made atonement. No one else could by any means redeem his brother. He'd give to God a ransom for the soul. No member of Adam's race could ever be our Redeemer. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect Lamb, God's perfect Son, in all his spotless purity, went to Calvary's cross to deal with the question of sin. Yes, and to make provision for your sin. Suppose, my friend, that you learn tomorrow that you were suffering from some disease, and your friends prevailed upon you to go and see the doctor. The doctor examined you, and very faithfully he sat by your side and told you exactly the nature of your disease. Would you be angry with him for telling you? Or would you be thankful? But suppose he said to you, "Now, not only do I know what you're suffering from, and I'll tell you what it is and how it works and how it operates, but I'll tell you what's more, I know of a cure. And right now, I'm going to write you out your prescription." And he takes his pen and he writes out the prescription. He says, "I want you to take that along to the pharmacy, get the medicine, and start taking it according to directions. And you take the doctor's prescription and you look at it and you say, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't even understand what they say. I can't read the thing. So I'm not going to bother with it. So you throw it away. Wouldn't you be foolish? But suppose you take his prescription and you take it along to the pharmacy. And you say to the pharmacist, can you read that? He said, yes, I can read it. Will you be able to give me that medicine? Yes. And he dispenses the medicine. And you bring it home. You lay it down and you look at it and you say, I don't see where that can cure me. I don't even understand how they made these things. So you sit and look at it and you don't take it. It won't do you one particle of good. But now, suppose you had every confidence in your doctor and you had every confidence in the pharmacist. You had every confidence that that medicine could cure you, but still you refused to take it and you died of your disease. You would be responsible yourself. You couldn't blame anyone else. Don't you see, my friend, God has diagnosed the root cause of your trouble. He calls it sin. That sin at the root is producing sins in your life. But God says that's your trouble, but here's the cure. Your complaint is sin, and it's an old-fashioned complaint. They've been suffering from that disease right from the days of Adam. And everyone born of Adam's posterity have all suffered from that disease, and in the end it brings death. It's terminal. God says, here's the answer. Here's the cure. My son, the Lamb of God, he that has the Son has life. There's life in Christ. God's cure is his well-beloved Son. And you spurn God and you said, I've no confidence in my God. You've spurned the Word of God. You've rejected the Bible. You've spurned the preacher who tells you the way of salvation. See, that's only his idea. I like my sin. I'm going on in my sin. I'm going to live in sin and I'll die in sin. And if you do, my friend, you'll suffer for it in hell. Wouldn't it be a mark of wisdom on your part to say, I'm only a poor sinner. I haven't got the power to live the life I'd like to live. And I don't want to go to hell. I'd like to be in heaven. I'd like to live the life that's well pleasing to God. Oh God, just take me as I am. Take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me. Take me as I am. He'll take you, my friend. He'll save you. He'll give you new life. He'll give you the assurance of salvation. The assurance of a place in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for a morning hour spent together. We thank thee for the blessed Lord Jesus, crowned at thy right hand, who is both able and willing to save to the uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. O God, look down in mercy upon each of us now, touch some heart, save some precious soul, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to sing two verses of a hymn in closing. It's number 253. I've wandered far away from God, now come home. The paths of sin, too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. Look at the words of the fourth verse. My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Does that describe you this morning, my friend? Are you sick of your sin? My soul is sick. My heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore, Lord. I'm coming home. Sing the first and last verses of number 253, after which this meeting is entirely over. But friend, I hope you realize that at the end of those meetings, we don't rush away. If we can be of any help to anyone, we're always willing to sit down with you with the Bible. We'll come and visit in your home with head fear. You can come and visit me at my home, or speak to any Christian friend that you know. Whatever you do, friend, get things settled between your soul and your God before it's too late. First and last verse is number 253.